Acts, in the book of Acts, chapter 13, or if you're using the Pew Bible before you, it's page 922. Acts 13, starting in verse 26. And ending in verse 43. Let us hear God's word. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. We are making our way through this sermon that Paul is preaching in the synagogue in Antioch, and we are coming today to this point where we see how Paul illustrates the gospel of Jesus from the Word, so that you might see the fullness of the good news of eternal life in Jesus. What we see here is that all of Scripture points to Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. But we want to particularly be encouraged in how Paul sets about doing that. The first point today is that we want to be warned and encouraged. As Paul begins this next stage of his sermon, after he has talked about the Savior coming, whom John the Baptist has said he's not unworthy, he's not worthy to untie his shoes. Paul says, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. Paul is addressing particularly the Jews in the room and those who had been Gentiles, had been born into homes with no covenant connection, but were now seeking the truth in the synagogue context. They were finding in that place the truth of God. And Paul is now bringing to them the fullness of the truth for which they have been seeking. This text also generally does another thing. It points out the aberrant nature of the Judaism into which Christ was born. The complete disconnection from the gospel that the Jews were experiencing in that generation, making it all about what they were seeking to accomplish for God. That's where part of the competition comes in between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, where the scribes come in, even the Essenes, is everybody's vying to be the one to wear the home jersey by doing enough good works in order to have God look on them favorably. When the entire system of the covenant of grace prior to Christ was to show that they could not do righteous works in order to be seen favorably by God. So Paul is addressing this context of Jews and those who had been proselytized, who were coming to the synagogue out of other faiths and were pursuing the truth of God. But we see down further in the text in verses 40 and 41, this warning, beware therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. And he quotes here from the book of Habakkuk. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. That's Habakkuk 1:5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days you would not believe if told. Here Habakkuk is questioning the position of the righteous in light of all the unrighteousness that is coming against them. And God says, he responds, I am doing a work here. He's using the unrighteous to enact discipline against the righteous for wandering and then judging the unrighteous for delighting in God's use of them to bring discipline to his righteous people. That's what's going on in the book of Habakkuk. And this warning comes to not scoff at, to not be astounded, to not, I can't believe that that would even be true as we think about the gospel, and therefore to perish. And he's warning the covenant people of God to not look disparagingly upon the gospel and to not fall prey to the ideology that says you of your own accord can do enough so that God looks on you favorably. And this is most definitely an ongoing temptation for the people of God to minimize the Christian life down to attending worship, to minimize the Christian life down to whatever combination of activities we think should be enough for God to say, well, now I have to save their soul because they're doing so much for me. How could I possibly not save them? It's a total denial of grace because it's a total denial of the need for grace to overcome our sin. But then we also see this encouraging reality as, as Paul wraps up this sermon on this day. This is every pastor's dream. I'm sure all of you feel this way as you leave church every Sunday. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. I've had to get used to that, people begging for the next sermon. Please, Joel, bring it again next week. We can't get enough. All right, before I get struck by lightning, let me continue on. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. They had reached a new level of exposure to the truth of who God is and what he is doing in Jesus Christ. Now, these were folks in a far-flung town and a far-flung place, and they saw something in the life of the synagogue, the reading of the scriptures, the exposition of the scriptures, the singing of the psalms. They saw something there that was resonating with them. And now here come the apostles, and they are saying all of this is pointing to one. It's pointing to Jesus Christ. Let me also pause and say that Gentiles are not saved differently than Jews. Even in our own day, we continue to hear this, that somehow Jews are saved by keeping the law, but Gentiles are saved by grace. No, it's always been of grace. The whole point of the law, the whole point of the sacrificial system was to show them you cannot do this on your own. And then Jesus comes along and he doesn't even let them dwell in the externals that they had built up. Don't kill. Well, if you're needlessly angry with a brother or sister, that's like murder. That's not nice, Jesus. That's not kind to tell me that some heart attitude I have is the same as some violent crime in the externality of my body. What are you doing to me? Let me just smile and nod while I seethe on the inside and understand that everything's okay. Everything's not okay. That's the whole point of the law. That's the whole point of the sacrificial system, is we are not okay. So for us today, I might put it in these two categories. If you go out from worship each week, stiff-arming the conviction of the Holy Spirit, wrestling against that conviction, striving to stay unchanged in your relationship to the Lord, you ought to be warned that you are putting yourself at risk to be condemned by the very gospel that should be good news to your soul. However, if you go out wanting to know more, reveling in the glorious gospel of Jesus, desiring a total takeover of your heart by grace, then you ought to be encouraged by the gospel that is preached. Secondly, we want to understand your relationship to the gospel. I love how Paul just lays this out so simply and clearly for the people at worship that day. For those who live in Jerusalem, this is starting in verse 27, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. Now, this takes me back to the testimony of Rich Gans, a longtime minister in the RPCNA, raised a Jewish boy in New York City, goes on, accomplishes his degree in psychology and is on a spiritual quest, ends up at LaBrie. And one day in their life together there in LaBrie with the Schaeffers, someone says, "Rich, what do you think about this?" and reads to him a chapter from Isaiah. And Rich's response was, "What's wrong with you? You know I'm a Jew. I don't believe the New Testament." Every week, week in and week out, the scriptures were read, and every single one of them points to Jesus. But the religious life had become so distorted that when Jesus arrived, when grace came, they didn't recognize it, and they hated it, and they wanted to kill it. They did not recognize him when he arrived. Though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. You probably love the wisdom of R.C. Sproul, and I always loved his sarcasm. "Why do bad things happen to good people?" He said that only happened one time, and it accomplished the salvation of the world. There was nothing he was guilty of. When they had carried out all that was written of him, these people in their ignorance were fulfilling scripture after scripture after scripture, having no idea. They did not recognize what they were doing. They did not recognize that in the beating, they were fulfilling scripture. In the mocking, they were fulfilling scripture. In the crucifixion, they were fulfilling scripture. In the spitting, they were fulfilling scripture. In the feeding him the wine on the sponge, they were fulfilling scripture. They were fulfilling scripture after scripture after scripture. And when they had fulfilled it all, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, also fulfilling scripture, a borrowed tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Because they did not recognize him or understand what the prophets had said, they ended up being guilty because they condemned him. They did not understand their relationship to the gospel was in fulfilling the horrible injustice that would lead to the redemption of souls. You today have a relationship to the gospel, whether you think you do or not. Your relationship is either one of being saved by it, being sanctified by it, someday glorified by it, or being condemned by the truth that you listen to week by week, but fail ultimately to believe and submit to. Do we live in the autonomy of myself or in the community of the sufferings of Christ? And so what makes the difference? The difference is resurrection. That's Paul's point here. So thirdly, delight in Jesus' resurrection and your resurrection. Paul says, "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." And then he goes on to illustrate here from the Psalms, from the prophets. But resurrection is that linchpin in our lives. That is what makes all the difference. The resurrection of Christ is what makes the gospel the gospel. Because an untold number of religious leaders have come and gone, and they have all died, and you can go to their grave today. But Jesus came, and Jesus died, and there is a tomb, but it's empty. Because he was raised from the dead. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." If somewhere in Palestine there is a tomb with a disintegrated body in it, we need to just stop right now and go home. Because all of this is doing us no good. But, if Jesus came back from the dead, that changes everything. That changes everything. And he did. He came alive again on the third day. And Paul here goes back to the Psalms. He goes back to the prophet Isaiah to show how Scripture sings of Jesus. He goes back to Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," and that's Jesus Christ, lest there be any question in an election year, "saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." There is one only begotten Son of God. There is only one Son who is himself God, and it is Jesus Christ. And he is mighty enough and strong enough to pick up a king of the earth and dash them on the rocks. But he is tender enough and gentle enough that if any of us weak, flailing nothings of the earth go to him, we will find refuge. We will find safety. We will find peace. He goes to Isaiah 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And that eternal covenant love of the Father and the Son spills over onto us as we come to him. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. The best we can come up with is trying to do enough to satisfy the eternal, infinite, perfect holiness of an almighty, righteous God. We're building sandcastles when we need skyscrapers. And it's never enough. But in Christ, when we come to him, he is a refuge for our soul. He will abundantly pardon us. And not only did Jesus rise again from the dead. See, that had actually happened before. There was the widow's son that Jesus had raised from the dead. There was Lazarus, Jesus' friend, over whom he wept. But guess what? They died again. Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night also. My heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. More. Friends, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he never saw corruption. He lives eternally. He lives to make intercession for us. And he will never sleep on the job. He'll never drop dead again. Nothing will ever happen to hinder that work that he does for us. So fourthly, believe the full gospel, which is life forever. Life forever. We truncate the gospel. We make it about the here and now. It is about the here and now, but it is also about the there and then. My brother and I have talked for years about writing a sequel to the other Pastor Joel's book. He wrote the book that says, Your Best Life Now. He said, we're going to write Your Best Life Then. And ultimately in Christ, it's both. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, this is talking about Christ, this incarnate Son of God, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Pardon me. Now, we should stop and ask, what is it that the law of Moses, which was a dispensation of the covenant of grace and types and shadows, all of that stuff in the temple, all of that stuff in the tabernacle pointed to Jesus. Every single bit of it pointed to the gospel. But what was it about the law of Moses that we could not ultimately be freed from? And the reality is that what that dispensation of the covenant of grace pointed to relentlessly was death. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, blood after blood after blood, entrails after entrails after entrails. It was a slaughterhouse. It was a butcher shop. All day, every day, blood all over the place. That metallic smell, that iron smell of blood was unavoidable in the tabernacle, was unavoidable in the temple because there were sacrifices all the time, everywhere. And there would be a moment of peace, and then guess what? It would be time to sacrifice again until Jesus came, until Jesus died. And then when he rose from the dead, it proved that his death meant something. He wasn't just like some bull or some goat or even, as we think gloriously, of some war hero who perhaps gives himself to save a village or to save his company. No, no, no. Jesus' sacrifice was the sacrifice once for all. And now death has no sting. Death has become our friend. What else should we think of the one thing that can come get us and take us to the presence of Jesus? No matter what death's intent is, ultimately, he is a friend. For he takes me to where I would rather be. In Christ, we have been freed from that death trap of the law of Moses. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And now we look to the one who gives us eternal life, the one who was raised from the dead and us with him. And now, today, we live the resurrected life with him. Why do we continue to live as if we're dead? Why do we continue to live as if we are stiff to the things of God? Why do we live as if all hope is lost? Let us look to the scriptures. Let us look to the word and let us see Christ on every page. The one who was raised from the dead after laying down his life, after shedding his blood for us. Paul illustrates this gospel of Jesus from the word, showing how the Psalms and the prophets sing of him and praise him and lift his name high. And he does this so that we might see the fullness of the good news, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Stand with me as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your dear Son, the one who has given us his righteousness and who has taken away the penalty of our sin, the one who gave himself up to death, even the death on the cross, the one who, though perfectly righteous, was joyfully numbered among sinners, even buried among them, identifying with us fully in what keeps us from you. And yet, when he came alive again, it showed us the reality of the redemption that he purchased for us on the cross. It showed us the reality of dying to self, being raised in new life to him. Father, we ask that each heart here today would be made a heart that beats for you, that each one here would be raised to new life in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. And church, let us pray together.